This morning I'd like to study with you for just a little while from Luke, the 15th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, look with me over there. Appreciate your presence today. We have a beautiful day in which to come together. And we have so many powerful spiritual influences in our life. We can study the Word of God and be impressed with His revelation and spend time in prayer with Him and be guided and strengthened by the promises that we find there. But also it's great to assemble with people of a like precious faith, people who want to sing praises unto God. And it is spiritually powerful and edifying. That's the reason we come together. That's one of the most important things, that coming together in His name and for His purposes influences us and continues to set before us the type of life we should live. It's good to be with you. Good, despite all of the frustrations that seem to be going on right now in our society, and whether it be the diseases or the civil unrest or a lack of baseball or something like that, we recognize there's so many things that can take our attention and thoughts from the Word of God, but to be able to come together and remember the Lord's death and be blessed by that is so very helpful. Luke, the 15th chapter, is one of those chapters in the Bible that you probably could preach a sermon out of every verse in that chapter. There's a lot of chapters like that, like Acts 2, Genesis 1, Hebrews 11. You could just sort of just pick out a verse in any of those chapters and be impressed with the thoughts of the person or the teaching or the power or the demonstration of the will of God. But it's certainly that way also here in Luke, the 15th chapter. You got 32 verses, and very easily you could get 32 and many, many more out of such a study, because He's wanting us to try to understand God's attitude toward us. And in that, there are many other side issues and lessons. And in learning a lesson about God's attitude toward us and being repentant and striving to come to Him, there are also lessons about us individually. And that's what I wanted to talk about just a little bit this morning within Luke, the 15th chapter. Look with me beginning in verse 14. Because I'm depending on you have read this many times before, and so let's repeat some of these great lessons. Verse 14. But when he had spent there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" The prodigal son is a great, great study. It reveals God, His personality, and reveals so many personalities about us. Maybe the elder brother or maybe the prodigal son. And it's so very powerful, just this statement, that what I really wanted to talk about was that statement we're reading, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" When he came to himself, that's what I want to talk about. Just to think about that idea. When he came to himself, and you probably have studied that before, but it's good for us to rehearse those ideas. This is extremely important. When he came to himself was a thought that turned his life around completely. And I recognize that many times we may realize we've done something wrong. We may have made a mistake, or we realize we missed the turn back there and we're going to have to turn around and go back. Or we realize I forgot to make the car payment last week or something like that, and I do that. That's not what the realization is here. The realization of him is something that changed his whole life. This young man, as he reflects on himself, changed the course of his life, his action, by changing the way he thought about himself. Boy, that's powerful. That's very powerful. That's exactly what is happening here. We all know in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Well, that's also true if you change what you think in your heart. So you are. What you're thinking right up here is how you're going to view the world. It's how you're going to make decisions. And when he finally comes to the point in his life where he sees the truth of his situation, he began to be able to see other things. And that's what I wanted to talk about for just a little while. Just this idea of when he came to himself. So let me just suggest to you, first of all, there is a thought here of identity. Again, when he is in this situation that we read about, verse 17, and when he came to himself, when it just ding, when it dawns on him, what is his thought? I forgot to fill the car up with gas yesterday. Well, it may be important, but that's not it. When he came to himself, there was a thought there about, as he continues through this verse, it was actually a thought of who I am, what I am. Because he thought of his father. He thought of his father, the family, the estate, the servants, the plentiful blessings that they had. It's an important question that every one of us face. There are thoughts about our identity, who I am, what I am. Where am I from? What was my education? What have I learned in life? That's what he reflected on. We are greatly affected by the way we think about ourselves, and that affects other people. It can affect our families. It can affect our neighbors. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And you know what the first one was, to love God with your what? All of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your being. And the second one like unto it is to love your neighbor as what? As you love yourself. Well, what if you don't love yourself? What if you don't have any respect for yourself? That's going to have a detrimental impact upon who you are and how you conduct yourself. If I have a relationship with God, to be able to sing the hymns that we've just sang just a few moments ago, if I have that kind of a quality relationship, I'm going to be able to answer the question of who I am pretty quick. I am a child of God and identify myself that way. But I'm saying again, it gets back to this idea of who I am and what I'm thinking. You remember Romans, the 12th chapter? Romans, the 12th chapter. And you probably, many of you could quote it. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. Paul's saying the same thing. He makes this statement. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That, with what result? That you may prove, demonstrate, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How we think about ourselves, and maybe there are times in our lives, maybe we don't have to wind up being in a hog pen, but maybe a difficult situation, we are reminded to think about who am I? What am I? What am I trying to do in life? Carl Jung, who was a famous psychiatrist back in the early part of the 1900s, along with Sigmund Freud and several others, he's the one that made popular the idea. He said, I am not what happens to me. I am what I choose in my life. And that kind of magnifies that thought again in our thinking. Just think for a moment there as we read there in verse 17, when he came to himself. Well, in reality, as you think about, wasn't he being himself? Dad gave him half of the estate, and he takes off, And I can imagine Dad saying, "Son, you need to think about this. Don't worry about it, Dad. I got it." And he went and lived as he wanted to. Nobody forced him to do this. And he winds up in a hog pen. So when he came to himself, in one sense, he really was being himself. But in another sense, he realized that he wasn't being his true self, was he? He wasn't being what he learned on the estate with his dad. That's not what his mother and father and family taught him. He hadn't learned any of that, living in a hog pen. That's not where he came from. In Genesis 1, we all know the statement, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created man, male and female he created them." I am a child of God. I'm an eternal being. Like we've said before, there's only two things on this earth that are eternal. And that's the Word of God and you and me. Everything else will be gone. We are eternal beings. We were created in the image of God. And we may not understand, have the answers to all the questions we may have about that. And yet be impressed with the idea, kind of like David was in Psalms, the 8th chapter. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Do you recall the previous questions he was talking about? I'm sure he was discussing or thinking something else. He says, Psalms 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." David is almost dumbfounded by the idea of we truly are a vapor that appears for a little while, and yet we are created in the image of God, and we have the very image of God, that we can understand and speak the very things of God that are eternal. That's that second verse there, "out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants." What does that mean? It means that mankind, being in comparison to God, are but children, our infants compared to God, and yet they can speak the eternal truths that will last forever. Other commentators take it also, and it can be understood, "out of the mouth of babes nursing infants, there was a baby taken out of the Nile, and by his words an entire nation was delivered from slavery." And from another baby who was born in Bethlehem, entire mankind has the hope of eternal life through him. That's what he was saying. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength," that you and I can speak things of God's mind and we can believe them. And yet here we are. He says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" Or to be taught like Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father. That idea, to answer the question of who we are, we've got to go back to the beginning, don't we? And yet this world and this life so many times wants to make us believe something completely different. Since we're created in the image of God, what should be central in our thought is our relationship to our Father in heaven. And I'm impressed with that because that seems to be what we're getting at in Luke, the 15th chapter. That when he came to himself, when it finally dawns on him, he thinks of who or what? He thinks of his Father. That's what we ought to do. It's frustrating now in our lives. I recognize that in this country, or maybe in all the world. It's not easy. There's so many questions. And answers are not easy to come by, politically or otherwise. Seems like this whole thing about the virus is nothing but confusion. But we're going to have to abide by those who are trying to give us the best answers we can. Unless you've got the answer, I'm sure the government would sure want to know it. It's the same thing with our Lord in heaven. We turn to our Father and we look to Him. We think of our relationship, and that affects us. Just like Psalms 23. I mean, to be able to sit up on the side of the bed in the morning and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Live life like that. That's the point. And that's what David was talking about in Psalms 23. I read one time that there were most all as habit that children of a monarch, children of a king or queen, are certainly raised in certain ways. And when they get time to where they begin to be able to speak, maybe when they're with some significance, maybe they're teenagers or in their 20s, they have with them always a royal counselor, always, to answer any question they might have. But it's always interesting to me that the royal counselor repeatedly will always tell them, always remember first, before you think, before you speak, remember you are the son or the daughter or of a king. Or a queen. And that's so very important. Before we start talking, remember who we are. I think of that when I think of this passage here, that when he came to himself, he thought of his father. And if we do that, let me suggest to you, secondly, it just seems to me would follow with that, that if we think of our identity being created in the very image of God, we would think of something that has a tremendous amount of worth and value in our life. Indeed, we're far more, and we are far more precious than we could possibly imagine. More than all the physical world. Look with me if you're following along. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where he's talking about the world's going to be done away with. 2 Peter 3, verse 16, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Begin reading there with me. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the heaven and the earth that are in it would be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, you notice that word there? You're talking about the entire physical realm being on fire, melting. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for what? We're able to look beyond that. We're able to look beyond death. We have a faith and a promise of God that allows us to look right into the face of death and look beyond it. That's what he's talking about there. Nevertheless, we're looking for something else. The universe is going to be melting. Yes, it's going to be dissolved. Yes. One of these days, I'm going to pass on this life if normal life, unless the good Lord comes before then, and I will be buried, and as always, we'll go back to the dust of the ground. But one day, the Lord's going to come, and we'll be raised from that grave. That's the hope we have. Look with me back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes some statement there about the comparison that we should think of when we think of ourselves in this world. Verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body. What will you put on? Is not life more than the food and the body more than the clothing? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than all of nature, the birds of the earth that he cares for and knows of? Do Does he not think of us along that lines? One of the great word studies you can do back in Peter again. In Peter, when we talk about is the word precious, and run that word down. When he talks about their faith, precious. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes." Our faith in Christ, it's not precious in the eyes of the world, but the Apostle Peter said, our faith in the Lord is more precious than all the gold of the world. And then you look further down, and he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 18, same chapter. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." And he's not saying that gold and silver is not worth anything. He's using it because it is highly valuable in our thinking. But verse 19 says, "But you were redeemed by what? The precious blood of Christ." And then you continue. He does it over in 2 Peter also, where you start talking about adding to your faith all of these things, your faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control. But he says before that, he says in verse 4, "by which are given to us exceeding great and precious promise." I mean, that's just a fantastic study to do. The things that are so valuable to us, we as equal bearers of the divine nature, created in the image of God. There are things that are a part of our life, that should be a part of our life, that just unfortunately are not the part of the life of so many people in the world. Security. God wanted us to be people that are secure. He wanted us to be people who are faithful. 1 Corinthians 10. "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be what? Tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape." I mean, if we can just have that thought just in our mind, the security of this life, come what may, I will pass from this life. We not only desire, because we have this desire for God, we have a desire for security, we have a desire for significance, the confidence in our life that I matter, that I'm important, that things I do accomplish something. Seems to be one of the problems so many believers have in the idea of prayer, whether it really solves things. And yet James wrote, said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that we count," and that we have not only security and that we are significant, but that we have a hope that goes beyond death. You remember in Hebrews 6th chapter, as you read down at verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." We have a hope that goes beyond death, but more than that, it goes into the very presence of God. Let us keep in mind that if I understand this and the value that I have in a relationship with God, that before my mind, if I keep that in mind, it's not just the fact that God loves us. He does. He gave His Son for us. But that we are steadfast in His love for us. Look with me back in John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus wanting us to understand. He's talking here about love and joy being perfected. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's keeping in mind the idea of not just God's love for us, but our determination to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's what Jude told us to do. Doesn't mean that God will not punish if we're guilty of sin, if we take ourselves in that direction, but it means, coming back to Luke 15 again, I think it means the way Luke is trying to write it here, the way Jesus is telling the story, that God will never quit loving us, I mean, till the very end. One of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible about God is right here, Luke 15, and we read verse 20. Boy, what a passage. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How does God think about us? This is the picture. This is the picture Jesus wanted us to think, that God's attitude toward us is like a father who's looking for a wayward son. And imagine every day when he walks by maybe the front porch, he'll look down the road and see if anyone's coming. And then one day he saw someone. What a beautiful picture. And that's the picture that Jesus wants us to have of him. My value to the Father in heaven is seen by his concern and constant longing for us. Luke 15 and verse 20. That's how valuable I am. But let me suggest to you thirdly right quick. When we think about it, when he came to himself, he had this thought about who he was, his identity, and that it was a precious, valuable thought indeed, which naturally led to this idea of a very sober thought about himself. I've messed up. And we've all been there, I think. If you're of any age at all, we could say that. In thinking about myself and my relationship to God, there is a very sobering judgment that I have to make of myself. Go back with me to Romans 12. I have read for you the second verse where he makes the same, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Next verse. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's not saying don't think of yourself. And he's not saying don't think of yourself highly. We should. We're children of God, created in the image of God. But he said we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And there's this demand that's being made of us. But think soberly, as God has dealt to us, each one. We are children of God, created in his image, and we were created with the ability to choose the way we will live. We were given the ability to say no. We sometimes hear people say free moral agents, which reflects back on the idea that we're responsible for how we live and that we will answer for how we live. And we have the ability to respond whether we like that thought or not, but we're going to. In Hebrews, fourth chapter. Hebrews, again, another famous passage you've read before. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's talking about the power of the word of God. Look at the next verse 13. He says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must what? Give an account. There's a heavy responsibility. And I mean heavy in that it's eternal. And that makes it really heavy. Nothing can lower my value in the eyes of God. Nothing will ever lower His concern and His desire for me. But my value in the eyes of God may very well be wasted because of a dumb decision on our part. That's why we have Luke 15. It's so important. Think back in Matthew 19. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He's rich. He's a ruler. He's young. Most valuable things in the modern world. And Jesus says, go sell all you've got. Give to the poor and come and follow me. And he turns around and walks away. We can mess up if we're not careful. My eternal destiny depends upon my choices, my trust in Christ. And so the ultimate question that I have to face as I study Luke 15 here, what am I doing with myself? Despite all the hurricane of stuff going on around us in the world today. St. Augustine, back in the 4th or 5th century, is the one that made the famous statement, you have made us in your, you've made us for yourself. Which is such a great point. You have made us for yourself, and our heart finds no rest until they rest in you. Such a great point. We were made individually, every one of us, as a group, but individually to have fellowship with God. We were created in His image. God wanted to have fellowship with an individual who had faith and trust in Him. He wasn't interested in Mount Everest or all the gold on the earth or the cattle on 1,000 hills. He was interested in us who were created in His image, who had faith and trust in Him. And when it truly comes right down to it, when we think about ourselves, we can't really improve on our attitude toward the Lord and His attitude toward us, I guess, really, no more than the childhood song that we used to sing when we were in classes, when we say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Boy, how powerful is that? And how needed is that in our society today? If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, I mean, if you don't have a faith and a trust in the gospel of Christ to such a degree you're willing to stand and say, I need the Lord Jesus in my life. I'm turning my life around. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to repent. And I want to obey the gospel. If you haven't done that, you need to. And Jesus holds forth that opportunity for us. And He will meet us. And He will add us to His church. And maybe you're a child of God. Maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe your thoughts are all messed up. And it's easy to do in the society that we live in. Especially if you listen to the television or radio. Any at all. But we need to clarify our thoughts about who we are. And the very precious value we are to God and He is to us. And recognize our responsibility. My response to Him doesn't mean I don't have responsibilities to other people and other things. But my responsibility to God comes first. That's why the young man said, I will arise and go to my Father. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come and stand and sing. When we walk with